invited me. And in fact, it worked out that I was able to advance my coming home for the pastor's conference by a week so that I would have time with my parents and squeeze in, it wasn't a hard squeeze, a visit to Downingtown for this happy occasion. 35 years. Now, I've known Pastor Mitch and Nancy for nearly 40 years. We met, as I think he mentioned this morning, in September of 1978, or actually August, when we had an orientation picnic for the Trinity Ministerial Academy, our first encounter, and then orientation sessions. And early on, for both of my brethren who are here tonight, I developed a great respect and admiration and love and appreciation for them. For Mitch as and Bob as well, as godly men and serious students of God's Word. And I looked up to them. And you know what? We all, I don't know, at least I say this, I was among the top three graduates, because Sam didn't count, of our class in Trinity Ministerial Academy. And where we were among those top three, I haven't got a clue academically, but I always considered them as head and shoulders above me in maturity and godliness. And I say that honestly, deeply appreciate Mitch and Nancy. As a young single man, Mitch and Nancy were already married, didn't yet have the girls. I would come to Trinity from about 18 miles away, go to class. Wednesday night, I was, of course, this was something of the gas crisis days of the 70s, wanting to save gasoline. I wouldn't drive home. I would stay. And at first, I brought a sandwich, an extra sandwich with me, would eat dinner there in the basement of the Cracker Box up in Essex Fells and stay for dinner. That didn't last long. Mitch and Nancy invited me to join them for dinner. And in fact, Nancy bought a toothbrush, put it in their bathroom so that I had a toothbrush in their little apartment. And so I had a home away from home. And together with Bob, we were a band of brothers wanting to know God's will, God's ways, God's word, studying seriously, and yet sharing many lighter moments, as I'm sure they could tell you, and I could tell stories on them. So if they get started, watch out. All right. But when they came here to what was then Doe Run Chapel, we prayed about that. That was in the works before we graduated. We were praying with Mitch for the coming here and how that would begin, and the labor to start a church with a very small group and the nucleus that developed into what we have here today. And then from Doe Run to Marshallton. I don't think I ever preached in Doe Run Chapel, but I did preach in Marshallton and then in Westchester and here, and to see what God has done in this church. And we rejoice with you. God has brought us each in our separate ways, but still, a band of brothers serving the Lord faithfully, each in his own sphere and in his own way, by the blessing of God. And I thank God for my two brothers who are here, but of course, Mitch is your pastor. This is especially for you, Mitch, and I thank you. I thank God for you and Nancy for what you've meant to me. And as a single man, and then when I got married, you were among the first to rejoice. Mitch was one of my groomsmen. My best man is here also tonight from media. So this is something of a reunion and a time of getting together. We've gone different ways, but not different directions in terms of service. We're serving the one master for his glory and the advance of his gospel around this world. And so this service tonight is a time of thanksgiving, but it's also, and this is my charge, to bring a word of encouragement to you, Mitch, Pastor Mitch, to press on and continue after 35 years, not to slack off, but to labor on in this great work of serving King Jesus. And a word to the congregation here in Downingtown. What does God have to say to you on such an occasion? And we're going to find our thoughts focused around 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So let's read those verses, and then we'll pray and we'll plunge into what God has to say to us tonight. First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And you'll see here there's a word for the elders among you, and then there's a word for the congregation as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, let us come to God and ask his blessing upon our time of thanksgiving and upon our study in his word tonight with these focuses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Pastor Mitch and his labors, but we thank you above all for your work here in Downingtown. This church is your doing. It is a product of your grace. It is marvelous in our eyes. You use men as your instruments, but the work is yours and the praise is yours. And as we tonight consider these words from the Apostle Peter, we ask that you would help me to explain them clearly. Help Pastor Mitch as he hears a charge, which is not anything new, but a renewal, a refresher of those things which he has been doing 35 years. And for your congregation, your people here, that we would take seriously our responsibility toward your servant. And so we ask for your help tonight, and we ask that all praise and honor and glory be to you. You are a great God. Work in our midst tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, there are words for you, Mitch, and that's really the bulk of it, but there's something for everyone. So let's begin, and Peter begins by saying, therefore I exhort the elders among you. Notice he's addressing elders, but elders are pastors because he says shepherd the flock, and a shepherd is just another word for a pastor. In Filipino, it's easy because the word pastol means shepherd. That's what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. Shepherd the flock. But then he says, exercise the oversight. And an overseer is, well, King James would call it a bishop, an overseer. So these are the names, the titles of a pastor. That's whom he's addressing. But he addresses them, not lording it over them, but he says, as your fellow elder. As a witness of the sufferings of Jesus, he's also an apostle as a witness of what Christ endured. But also, he says, I write to you as a partaker of the glory to be revealed. And I'm just skimming over so much here. But brethren, when we are here this evening, this afternoon, let's remember, we are also partakers. Not of just some merely earthly organization. This is not just some religious wacko thing. We're partakers of glory that's to be revealed. And as we labor for the cause of Christ, and Pastor Mitch, as you labor, this is not a fool's errand. We're partakers of glory. So that's his introduction. But then here he gives this charge. And here's the essence of his exhortation in verse 2. And let me just give you my outline quickly. The essence of the exhortation, the mandated manner of oversight. Thirdly, the resplendent reward. I'm not just trying to be cute, but help you remember what I'm saying. The essence of the exhortation, that's E. The mandated manner, that's the letter M, and then the resplendent reward. And EMR doesn't mean anything, but resplendent reward for your labor. But then we come, lastly, is to the congregation, the required response the required response. Well, the essence of the exhortation, Peter says, here's what you're to do. Let's make it personal, Mitch. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And I don't have time tonight, or I'm not going to take the time because there are others who are going to give some words later. But I could divide those two, shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. I'm going to lump them together, all right, because they really are overlapping a lot. So, Mitch, what are you to do? Shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. This is your responsibility. And a shepherd, of course, is one who cares for sheep. That means you have to feed them with the word of God. It means you have to care for them. You have to patch them up and heal them and try to keep them going. It means you have to direct them, that is, counsel them, lead them, oversee them, if you will, give guidance and direction to this congregation. And it means you have to seek them if they start wandering. And running after sheep, brethren, is one of the hardest things because sheep go into the weirdest ways, and it's not always easy to predict which way they're going to go. And sometimes they go into hiding. But follow them, seek them when they go astray. And maybe if they're really proving to be goats and not sheep, you have to exercise, lead the church in exercising discipline. So it's a big, big task. Let's just take these up one by one. You have to feed them. What does that mean? Now, you've been a pastor 35 years. You know what it means. But what it's meant for 35 years is what it still means. And that means study. You can't keep giving out and giving out because you'll run out. You have to keep studying, labor. And I've seen your study, and I've seen the books there, and I've seen the open books, the pile of books that are currently being read and looked at. So I know you're doing that, but keep doing it. Don't become lazy or complacent. Study, labor, dig into the scriptures. You've been doing it well for 35 years. Don't slack off. I remember to quote a story about our mentor that I heard after years of preaching. He was quoted as having said, "I'm reading this book because I want to preach better." Still reading about the pastoral ministry. So, brethren, the work of the ministry is not an easy task. It requires continued labor and study. Do it so you have a stock of good food. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Keep storing up in your heart good things. But then you have to study hard to deliver it, to keep preaching in an interesting way. And brethren, I don't know if you appreciate this because you're here in Downingtown. And one punishment which I've again thought of but not never done to our people in the Philippines is when they start carping and complaining, just to sentence them to attend a different church for some weeks and see what they say when they come back. Here you are, and you get good stuff, and you get it delivered in a good way. And how do I know that? Because I've known Pastor Mitch. I've listened to Pastor Mitch. He's come to the Philippines, how many times now? 10? Something on that order. So I've sat under his ministry, and you don't go to sleep easily anyway. You have to work at it. It's hard work. It's a great blessing to have a minister who labors to deliver the word in a way that's delightful to the soul. Mitch, Pastor Mitch, don't slack off. Feed the sheep. Not just plain old food, but delicious food, delightful food that will delight their souls. But it means lead them and guide them. Secondly, you're an overseer. That means you can't slack off when it comes to giving direction. And I'll be honest, I can't put this on Pastor Mitch because we haven't talked about it. But when you get to be our age, and we're the same age, you kind of say, man, I've been doing this. And he's gone and done something stupid again. Let him go. You've got to still lead them, and you've got to still direct. and still guide the sheep for their good. Keep up the good work. Lead them like the shepherd of Psalm 23 in the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake, but also for their good. Don't slack off. Be a good shepherd. Protect them and guard them. The shepherd has to watch out for wolves. And you know, brethren, there are not just doctrinal wolves around us, surrounding us, nipping at us, snapping at us, howling at us today. There are practice wolves. What do I mean? They insidiously come in and seek to undermine biblical church practice. And, what's the big deal? Don't be so strict. Well, you know, we, and I can speak of ourselves because this is the way we were taught and this is right, not just what we were taught. We want to be as strict as the Word of God is strict. And no more. Not add one little dot of our own requirement. But where the Word of God is clear, we want to be clear. That's part of shepherding the flock, to guard against those wolves that would bite and poison the flock with a careless practice. Biblical churchmanship is at a very low ebb in our generation. And that's not just here in the U.S. It's affecting the Philippines. U.S. gets a cold. Gets a cold and we start sniffling over there. It affects us. Don't let these practice wolves infect the flock here. Pastor Mitch, guard the flock. Care for the weak. And Ezekiel brings this out as God speaks to Ezekiel about the good shepherds and the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34. It's very personal. It's individual. Sometimes a good sermon is all this sheep needs. And not that we, you know, get hiding behind the pulpit and start sniping like a sniper picking off people, but you see needs. And you say, this passage, it's like God put it there for this person. And if the shoe fits, wear it. And sometimes that's all you need to do is just bring out the Word of God that's very practical and very applicable to this situation. And the person meets you at the door and says, Pastor, that was just what I needed to hear. You say, praise God. But sometimes it's like, you know, you whack them between the eyes and it doesn't faze them. And you have to go to them personally. You have to care for the flock. And sometimes they don't want it. Care for them, bind up their wounds, track them down. And brethren, let me add a word here to you, although it's not yet your turn, so I'll just zing this in. When Pastor Mitch comes and says, you know, I'm concerned, could it be that there's been an erosion here? Don't give him the stonewall treatment. What do you mean? Check yourself out first. Don't give him that. He loves you. He wants what's good for you. He's trying to pastor you. Let him do it. Care for the weak. Bind up their wounds. Sheep, let them get close enough to do that for you. Seek those that go astray. And again, this is probably about the most difficult. The parable of the lost sheep, you've got 99 here that are doing well and one goes astray. And does the pastor just say, well, I got 99 left, so no big deal? No, the pastor goes after the one that's going astray. And brethren, don't hide. Don't sneak away. When pastor calls, return his call. He wants your good. But Mitch, don't get tired of doing that. Keep loving the sheep. Track them down. Not to hurt them. And I know you wouldn't. But lovingly to recover them. But that means also, Pastor Mitch, you have to keep the flock pure. When it is discovered, when it becomes evident that this is not a sheep but a goat, instead of that of a sheep, of a meek, quiet sheep, it becomes a of a goat. You have to deal with it and bring it to the church in the right way, in the right time, by all the right means, but keep the flock pure. That's being a good shepherd, a good overseer. It's God's flock. It's not yours. You're not a hireling. You're God's gift to this church. You're a steward who will answer to Christ. So, Pastor Mitch, keep up the good work. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't slack off. Well, you know, I'm getting to be older. I've been doing this so long. You still got energy. Keep it up while the Lord gives you strength. But the second thing that we see in this passage is not just the essence of this mandate, the essence of this oversight, of this shepherding, but there's also the mandated manner. How do you carry out this work? And he gives several descriptions, both a negative and a positive. He says it's not to be done grudgingly or under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And I use the word grudgingly. And you all know the difference. You just think parents, you know. You tell your son, all right, it's time to pick up your toys. It's time to go to bed, pick up your toys, and we're going to say goodnight. Do I gotta? Yes, you gotta. And he goes, I'm going to pick up the toys. And all right. That's grudgingly. I got to do it. All right. And how different, parents, children, when you say, okay, daddy, and you pick them up, put them away. Isn't that better? Doesn't that make everybody happy? Even you, kids. You put the toys away willingly. It's a different atmosphere in the home. So, Pastor Mitch, do the work not grudgingly. I got to do it. All right, another Lord's Day is coming. That means another sermon, another evening sermon, another Sunday school. And our topic is not easy. Maybe I'll go on vacation. And, you know, I liken the pastoral ministry to a kind of a treadmill that is gradually increasing in steepness on a 7-day cycle. You're getting there, and it comes almost vertical Saturday. I've got to have my ministry, my messages ready, and Sunday is the most exhausting day of the week for a pastor. We're not complaining. We're not saying we want to change it, but that's reality. And then, boom, it's Monday. But you know, the treadmill's starting again. Because after Monday's Tuesday, and after Tuesday's Wednesday, and Wednesday you got prayer meeting, and that's not really a hard work, but you still have to prepare. What are we going to pray for? And you want to have variety. You don't want it to be boring. And so you have to get, you know, prayer letters lined up. Who are we going to pray for this week? Oh, we just prayed for them last month. Well, we have to have variety. We have to keep everybody covered. It's work, but it's not a big labor. But after Wednesday's Thursday, and after Thursday's Friday, and after Friday, Saturday, and the next day, I've got to have Sunday school, morning service, evening sermon. It's a treadmill. Don't just do it grudgingly. How different. Yes, Lord. All right. Got a 3 sermons. Okay. This topic, they really need this. I want to do my best to have this clear. Not only clear, but unmistakably clear. So that you can't deny it. That's what the Word of God says. And I want to have it so clear that it is the heart is going to leap and say, yes, Lord, that's work. Do it not under compulsion, not grudgingly, but willingly. But then the next thing, a negative and a positive, is not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And I would put it this way, not greedily, but eagerly. And you know, and I think we have other pastors among us who could attest to the truth of this, the Reformed Baptist ministry is not a path to riches. Okay? I don't know any Reformed Baptist pastors that I would say are rolling in the clover and have a path to easy street. But still, there can be the tendency, perhaps in all of us, to say, well, okay, I put in my time, and I'm going to get my salary, and so there's not going to be anybody who's going to kick me out of my job. I'm pretty secure here, so I'll just take my pay and do my minimum. Not greedily. You don't just serve, and I know Pastor Mitch this well by this time, he's not just serving for the money. But don't let it happen. Eagerly again, willingly, eagerly, ready to spend and be spent. Now, have you ever considered what Paul meant by that in 2 Corinthians? I am most willing to spend. That means not just his money. Paul was not a rich guy making tents by a factory that employed 1,000 workers. He knew how to abound, yes, but he knew how to be abased and get along with the minimum. But it means whatever he had, he was going to spend. What did he have to spend? His life's energy. Blood, sweat, and tears. I'm most willing to spend and myself be spent. To use what I have in me. For what? For your behalf. That's quite the opposite of the mercenary pastor. Not greedily, but eagerly, like a mother who gives herself for the good of her kids, for the love of God and for the love of his sheep. But then there's another negative and positive. He says, nor yet, verse 3, as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Not tyrannically, but exemplarily. Not tyrannically. And yes, you have authority as a shepherd. And brethren, don't make any mistake about that. To be a pastor is to be one in authority as well as one under authority, the authority of King Jesus. But a pastor has authority. And if you don't like authority, you have a problem with God. Because the authority of the pastor is delegated as an under-shepherd, answering to King Jesus, yes, but over, exercising oversight over the flock of God. But how does the pastor exercise this oversight? Not like King Tut, bring me my slippers. Not like General Nuisance. I can't even imagine what else to command. But there are pastors, and I've heard of this in the Philippines. One pastor I know had organized in his church a rotation that people would buy him load for his cell phone, a prepaid cell phone, on a monthly basis. Okay, you're going to buy me 500 pesos worth of load for my cell phone this month. It's you next month. And he ordered the people to do it. Show me that in the book. Not lording it over the flock. Not by dictatorship. And the authority of the pastor begins here and ends here. And so when the pastor stands and says, thus saith the Lord, and you say, show me that in the book, and he says, here it is, you say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Because it's not the voice of man, but the voice of God speaking through the scriptures. Not tyrannically, not like King Tut, but like a good example. And so that means, Pastor Mitch, you've been here 35 years. And I know that you wouldn't last 35 years if you weren't a good example to these people. And I know enough of you all well enough to know that you wouldn't tolerate it. But Pastor Mitch, you have been a good example of a father, a husband, a leader, a worker. For these 35 years, don't slack off. Continue. Be a good example of a grandfather. That's something I have not yet experienced, but hopefully and looking forward to. Be a good example of an aged pastor, of a senior citizen. Be a good example of, well, not a gray beard, but a gray-haired man. Be an example, not just of how a young, vigorous man serves, but how an aging man, he guards, he stewards his energy and resources so that he can still be full of sap and very green down to old age, as God has promised. So be an example to the flock. Continue to be an example to the flock. Now, that's what the Word of God says in this passage. There's those negatives, but they're balanced by the positives of how this is to be done. According to the will of God. That's how you're a pastor that's pleasing to God. But then there's a reward. And this is very brief, verse 4. And I just want to mention, I could say a lot more, but we don't have time for a lot more. So I just want to say, Pastor Mitch, as you labor, and I mentioned you're not going to get rich, and you haven't gotten rich, but God's provided a sufficiency. But you know what? Our riches are not in this world. And you know this. But brethren, this goes not just for Pastor Mitch, for all who are in Christ Jesus. We do not labor for an earthly treasure, but as it says here, when the chief shepherd appears. Now, you don't have to be a prophet to know that his appearing is 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years closer than when Peter wrote this. How close it is to us, I can't say. But it's at least nearly 2,000 years closer. When the chief shepherd appears, and appear he will, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You've been to the Tower of London, seen the crown jewels, or at least maybe a replica that's in there. Those fade. The crown of glory that Jesus gives His servants, and that's not just pastors, all His servants, is an unfading crown. How blessed it will be, brethren, all of us who are in Christ Jesus, to hear those words of the Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." Peter said, "A partaker of the glory that's to be revealed." Pastor Mitch, keep your eyes fixed on that glory. Keep your eyes fixed, not on the crown He gifteth, but on His nail-pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Keep looking to the reward of the inheritance in the hands of our blessed Savior, and fight on and labor on. There is a reward for your labor. It is not in vain that you have served 35 years and that you will keep serving as long as the Lord wills. So, brethren, for Pastor Mitch, there's great encouragement. But what does the Word of God say to you tonight, here, members of Grace Church in Downingtown? Well, it tells us that there's a response required. Verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. And I just want to say briefly that when he says you younger men, that's not just for you young bucks here. You know, some of you don't have gray hair yet. But this is in contrast, and John Brown's commentary makes this very clear. This is in contrast to the word elder. So you have elders, and then you have everybody else. All right? So you have Pastor Mitch. And you know what? This is kind of flattering, isn't it? The rest of you are all young. Okay? You younger men, in contrast, of course, it's not just for males, but all the rest, for all the members of the church, be subject to your elders. Be subject. That means place yourself under in respect of their authority. Not because they know everything, not because they're necessarily wiser, they have a higher degree, a better standard of education. That doesn't have anything to do with it, but God has put Pastor Mitch as your pastor. He is in authority over you, and he exercises oversight. That means he's the supervisor, you know, because the word oversight is just the same as supervisor. Right? He's the boss. Now, that doesn't mean he's a King Tut, doesn't mean he's a general nuisance, but it means he's in charge. The Lord has given him as your pastor, elder, overseer. So what's your responsibility in response to that? It says right here, be subject. Put yourselves under. Now, I realize that's not a popular thing in our day because it's a very headstrong. In fact, I remember seeing this is probably 30 years ago, not long after we went to the Philippines, came back, and I saw on a bumper sticker in New Jersey, a bumper sticker produced by the National Association of Educators, NEA, whatever that is, Teachers Union. Question authority. I'm thinking to myself, are you dumb, teachers? I mean, you want all your students to come up and, you know, stick out their tongue at you and say, I know more than you do? I mean, really? That's the general attitude and atmosphere of the age. Question authority. Don't listen. Don't submit. Be your own boss. Do your own thing. Make your own rules. What company uses that as an advertising slogan, you know, just do it. Not in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's a God in heaven who's given us his word, and he's given us pastors who explain, who exegete, who apply the word. That's his job. And so what's your job? To be yes men? No. This is not about checking your brains at the door. But it's about, like Bereans, examine the scriptures. And if Pastor Mitch has done his homework, like I know he does, he's going to be telling you what the Bible says. And so you look in your Bible. You say, yeah, that's what it says. So what do? Submit to those in authority. It's not about authoritarianism. It's not about lording it over. That's right in the passage. It's about saying, yeah, yes, Lord, here am I. Speak, your servant is listening. That's what it's about. And so when we come down to brass tacks, brethren, it means you're going to be followers. You know the saying, too many chiefs and not enough Indians, everybody can't be a chief. You want to know God's will? Seriously? Don't be like those people in Ezekiel's day, or rather Jeremiah's day, who said, yeah, whatever the Lord tells you, we'll do it. And Jeremiah told them, they said, forget about it. Don't be like that. Whatever the Lord says, we'll do. Well, then do it. Do it. That's what God's word says. It's not what I wrote. What God wrote. Okay? Now, if you're going to do this, you need to be convinced of the divine order, authority of church order that God has given elders, and I hope you see that in your Bibles. It's right here. You have to be also respecting, and this is a personal thing, the person that God has given to the church. It's easy to say in general, obey those in authority, obey your elders, submit to them. Okay, I'll submit to the elders, but not him. See, when you say submit to the elders, obey the elders, it means the one that God's given you. And so Pastor Mitch has already heard he needs to be an example to the flock. And I know him, he's committed to still doing that. But as he does that, you need to respect no honor. That's why we're here tonight, right? I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because it's in the Bible. Submit to that leadership. Personal respect for the elders, the elder that God has given you. Now, that doesn't mean you like the color of his tie. I personally would not wear that tie because red clashes with my hair. But it doesn't mean you like, you know, the suits he wears or the shoes he uses or, you know, the horse he rides. But you respect him as a man of God. And I know you do. So what does this have to say to us as we close this evening, this part of our gathering? There's a lot to say, but I want to emphasize what I said this morning. Those of you who were here this morning, remember, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, and Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. You know, one effect of a people who are eager to obey, like the children. Yes, Dad, I'll put away my toys. Okay, Dad. Think of being that dad versus the dad. Okay, son, put away your... Do I have to? Oh, come on. What's the effect on a pastor of a people who hear what the Word of God says and they say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. It's joy to pastor such a people. And I can say that because by and large, you know, no church is 100% perfect and no church is filled with 100% willing servants. But by and large, our church in the Philippines has been composed of people who were eager listeners and eager obeyers of the Word of God. And I see that in your faces here. Again, by and large, I think. Right? It makes a happy pastor. Make his joy complete. And that's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says. It says, submit to those who are in authority over you in order that, and I'm maybe not quoting exactly, but it says, in order that they, as they give account for your souls, in order that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For this would not be profitable for you. Again, what happens to a pastor who's got a stiff-necked people? Grief. What happens to a people who have a grieved pastor? Depressed pastor? All right. Today, the topic of our sermon. Why did I come? The world's depressing enough. I have to go to church and get depressed. It's not profitable. And so, what's best for the church? A pastor who takes this charge and says, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to feed those sheep. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to study. I'm going to dig in the Word of God. I'm going to go into the mine. I'm going to dig out the gems. And I'm going to present them to the congregation in all their sparkle. And the people say, yeah, give it to us. Preach it. Nail me when I'm wrong. Convict me, encourage me, direct me, feed me. I want to be a good Christian. I want to follow my master. I want to serve my great king. I want to go home to glory. That's a happy church. That's a blessed people. It's a happy pastor. And so, brethren, you know, I'll put it to you this way. You hold in your hands the heart of your pastor. You can make that a happy heart. It's in your power. Or you can make it a grieved heart. Which will it be? Which will it be? You eagerly submit to the Word of God. Follow where the Master calls. It's a happy people and a happy pastor. And it gives glory to God. Brethren, keep on in that way here at Grace Church Downingtown. Now, I can't close a sermon without considering that there are people here who don't know what I'm talking about. What am I talking about? A happy people, a happy pastor sounds like a cult. It's not. We're talking about what great things God has done for us, how he's changed us from being self-centered and selfish and wanting to go our own way and get our own stuff and be number one. And that's going to make you miserable. It is. To be in people changed from the inside out by the grace of God, people whose joy comes in serving God and his people and others who are not his people. What a better world and what a better eternity. Dear friend, we want you to be with us. Come to this Savior. That would give Pastor Mitch joy, give us all joy, but it would give you eternal joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this occasion for which you brought us together this evening, not just to celebrate a man, but to celebrate your grace and your goodness to him and to this church and to this fellowship, this body of your people. How beautiful a thing it is, as we considered this morning, to behold brethren dwelling in unity, together, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, serving the King of Kings, not perfectly, but willingly, not always with the greatest joy, because there are sorrows in a sin-cursed world, but knowing there are joys awaiting that never end. Oh, Lord, we thank you for Pastor Mitch, for 35 years of his labor here, for how you have worked in his heart to mold him and shape him and make him the man he is. How you've given him Nancy, a wife who is after your heart and after his heart, and one who gladly serves your church and her husband and her family. Thank you for this couple, this family. Thank you for the people in this church. Thank you for how, as I can clearly observe, the joy, the delight they have in each other, above all, the joy and delight they have in you. And we ask and plead that you would continue to pour out your grace upon Grace Church, Downingtown, that you would add to their number. Yes, even we would plead daily those who would be saved. Nothing is too difficult for you. You are a great God. Your arm is not short. May this church continue, abide, and abound, all to the praise of the glory of your grace. Be with us in the rest of our program this evening, those who will express their thanksgiving and their appreciation. Oh God, we are not here to exalt a man, but we thank you for the man you've given. Be with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.